Dang, I got 50 minutes. I hope I can fill it up.
I'll go fast. Let's pray. We do just quiet our hearts and still our hearts, slow our hearts and our minds before you tonight, Lord. No matter what we have done today, we just take a moment to tell you that we love you. Tell you we're glad to be in your presence and to be in your church. To give thanks for who you are and for the things that you've given us today. Help us to be present to your teaching and attentive to your Holy Spirit tonight and always. In Christ's name, amen. Well, good to see you. We started 5 weeks ago, and you looked at the person in your pew and said, "I'll see you in 5 weeks." And not all the people that told you they'd be here are here. But you get the gold stars, even if you weren't here at 6:30. So, tonight, this week, we're going to talk about slowing. It's the last chapter, and we're going to talk about the epilogue. We talked the first night. We talked about the two-headed monster, right? The problem of hurry and distraction, how related they are. We said that the solution is not more, just more time, because we just fill that up. It's a heart problem. So we want to live more like Jesus, which he calls the easy yoke, and I think that's just right. I've been thinking a lot about that in this last month. We want to shape our life around Jesus, not squeeze Jesus into our life. And that, I hope that makes sense to you. But that's been something that has been arresting to me as we've gone back through this book. So then we looked at silence and solitude. We looked at Sabbath. We looked at simplicity. And tonight we look at slowing. I just want to ask first, what is the impact? What impact has this book, this teaching, had on you, do you think?
Make me more deliberate in almost everything I do.
Make you more deliberate in almost everything you do. That's great. That's great. Jamie?
Make me happy because I had another excuse to come to church on Wednesday night.
Make you happy because you had an excuse to come to church. I don't like that. Listen, you never need an excuse. You just come. You just come. Anybody else?
It's made me really think about things that I really have to do and things I don't have to do.
Things that you have to do and things that you don't have to do. And sometimes we don't critique our lives quite like that. I think it has brought a grid to my life that has been quite helpful, that I perhaps have not done, have not critiqued it as many things. Before, and sometimes some of those things aren't quite as important as I might have thought they were important, right?
I was just saying, while the book up to this point, there's nothing where I've felt like I can really put that in practice until this last chapter, where it's like, here's a list of ideas that you can actually concretely put.
Yeah, this is a good chapter. Yeah,
this is what really the most hit me. It's like, okay. I'm a bit like him with give me a to-do list or a set of rules to put into my life.
Yeah.
I do that more like you did.
So when you see Josh driving around town in his truck, he'll be in the slow lane. That's good, yeah. Yeah, not that one. Okay, yeah. Let me ask, how hard will it be to implement these things going forward rather than just letting them, kind of gravitational pull back to the way we live our life? Yes?
Simplicity, it for me would be a little bit of a challenge because I like clothes, but the real one is slow.
Yes.
I am not slow. I don't like slow.
I mean, I found myself reading that. Charlotte said she didn't like slow, and I found myself reading that and going through that list and going, "Well, no, that's crazy. No, that's crazy. Yeah, no. I know what you mean. It's just, I walk with purpose. I know what you mean. So we had, what else to implement going forward? What might that look like in your life?
Maybe keep the book in front of us.
Yeah. Just hold it. You got your Bible in one hand and John Mark Comer in the other, right? That's good. Yeah, I mean, it might be one to read every now and then, right? Or pick back up and read a chapter. It'd be good. Yeah, sure.
You would schedule a doctor's appointment or a lunch date with a friend. I'm going to schedule time to myself for a walk or just sitting outside and being.
Right, you're going to schedule things like going for a walk rather than just kind of finding time but not really finding time, right? That's good. When somebody says, can you meet with me then? You say, nope, I have an appointment. Yeah? So your homework for simplicity was to give something away, clean something out, and find something that you are not going to replace until it is unusable, not just undesirable. And I accidentally said my phone, and now I feel like I'm on the hook. But how'd it go? Yeah? Clean something up, give something away? Yeah? We have had a bookshelf that had just become sort of a, it was as if we thought it was a laundry bin and a trash bag and a dust collector all at the same time. And man, it looks so good now. I got rid of all the stuff. And Amy came in and was like, wow, this looks amazing. And then she turned around and it was all on our bed still. But so I was like, yeah, we got to go through some stuff. I didn't want to throw it away without you. But I did, actually. I threw away a ton of stuff. It was great. It felt great. It felt just liberating. And now I only have the rest of my house to do. So got to start somewhere. Got to start. I also did the top of my chest of drawers. Got that off. There's more dust than I thought there ought to be. Because it was under the stuff. So we do these things. Do these things from a position of being loved, right? We are loved by God. We don't do them to earn love, or because this is what a good Christian ought to do. We do it in order to make space in our lives, space in our brains, our hearts, in order to get to know God better, right? Not to prove anything to Him. I started reading another book this week. So we're starting next week. No, I'm just kidding. This is called You Are What You Love. It's by James K.A. Smith, The Spiritual Power of Habit. You Are What You Love, The Spiritual Power of Habit. And I actually didn't mean to pick up a book that was a really good companion to what we've been reading, but I think it's going to be a really good companion. It's tougher sledding than Comer. James Smith is a philosophy professor, and so he kind of writes like a philosophy professor. But it's really good, and it's written on mostly a popular level, but it's not quite as sort of zany and accessible as this. But the premise is that our desires, the premise of this book is that our desires are what drive us, not our knowledge. And you can think about how, like, when no one who has, I would say, that, like, no one who has ever committed adultery just didn't know that that was not a good idea. You know, like, knowledge didn't change the behavior. You know, there was something else in the desire that drove that behavior. Desire drives our behavior. And if you want to change your desire, you've got to make your desire second nature. And it kind of goes into the thought about, what is second nature versus first nature? Like, all of you, what's first nature? You're blinking and you're breathing, and you don't think anything about it until I say it, right? Every one of you is blinking and breathing right now. And so, and that's first nature. And for something to become second nature is to practice it so often that it just kind of grooves a line in our heart and becomes, or in our mind, it just becomes natural to us. I mean, you think about practicing the scales on your piano or your guitar, or, you know, learning how to do some other skill, and after a while, it just becomes natural, even if it seems difficult at first. And so, if you want to change your desires spiritually, then you need to change your spiritual habits, right? And he says this is a great quote, Jesus' command to follow him is a command to align our loves and our longings with His. To want what God wants, to desire what God desires, to hunger and thirst after God and crave a world where He is all in all, a vision encapsulated by the shorthand, the kingdom of God. In other words, the kingdom of God is the place where we desire what God desires. We love what God loves. And we want to do what God wants us to do. We align our loves with His loves. And our longings with His longings. Love is the gravity. Our desires, the things that we love, are the gravity. And so if you love accolades, if you're going to sort of do things that will get you accolades. If you love money or love things, you're going to do things that will get you money and things. If you love friends and family, you're going to gravitate there. If you love adventure, but if you love God, you're going to move towards the things that you love. You're going to do the things that help you there and groove that line in our heart to make them second nature. So you can see why it's such a good companion book to the what we've been reading. Because to change your loves, you must change your habits. That's about as far as I've gotten in the book. But we practice simplicity and solitude and Sabbath and slowing in order to hone our love for God. Not in order to be loved by God, but to fix our hearts on Jesus. To remove the things that are distracting us. To lift our love for God above other loves because we believe that that's the best love. And so that's what we want the gravity to be, so that's the thing that we concentrate on. Build into our day. Schedule. Incidentally, and not surprisingly, we believe it's not just the best. And so we should, but it's the best. It's like the best for us too. It's not just the highest love there is, but it's the best love for us. And he calls that inner peace. And there's a great quote on page 220 in the book, where he says, "We achieve inner peace." That might sound a little sort of yoga, hoodoo, something. I don't know, but woo woo. We achieve inner peace when our schedules are aligned with our values. I love really good when our schedules are aligned with our values. That is, when we're doing lines up with what we want our being to be. When our schedules are aligned with our values, to translate to our apprenticeships with Jesus, if our values are life with Jesus and a growing maturity toward love, joy, and peace, then our schedules and the set of practices that make up our days and weeks, which together essentially constitutes our rule of life, that they are the ways that we achieve inner peace. So, we set up our schedule and our practices in order to groove our hearts towards love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? Because that's what Jesus did. Or, perhaps, if we're finding that peace sort of tends to escape us, anybody? Then perhaps we need to take a look at how we're filling our days and our nights. Because if we, I don't need to rehash what we've already talked about, but what we fill our minds with affects who we are. We're watching things to veg out. We've had a long day that really we probably shouldn't be watching. Then that's just going to be, that's going to become part of clogging up the filter, right? Or our days, or however we're doing. So I don't particularly feel like I need to schedule, although I do work. I work with Elaine on my schedule. And I do actually have on there like devotions. And it's not that I have to have it right when it says it, but it helps me to see it on the schedule. And so I know it's going to happen. But I think both of these two books, and just coming out for sabbatical and everything, is just I feel like I'm in a better groove than almost ever with getting up, doing a lot of devotions on a consistent basis, journaling. because it's just become a habit. I've said in the first week, like, I'm talking about discipline. Like, it's not discipline once you enjoy, if it's just a part of what you do. Like I eat 3 times a day, like, without fail, right? And because, and in fact, I feel worse if I don't. And so, it's not like, you know, I don't know, exercise or something that that is super, you know, disciplined. It's like eating. You need your nourishment, and you're just going to do it because that's your day's better if you do. So one way to unhurry your life. It's kind of sounds almost silly to say it out loud. I mean, one way to unhurry your life is just to go slower. And that seems kind of like the duh, and yet at the same time, like, no, I don't like slow. I feel like we're so hardwired to go as fast as we can all the time. Why do I need to go 80 something miles an hour down the highway? Just because I want to. I don't like 172 or 70 for crying out loud. You know, like, I just get in the slow lane, he says. So he likes rules. He's and I like that he says you don't have to, you call what you want. I mean, call them rules if you don't want to. But Comer says he made some rules for himself, made 20 rules for himself. Does he always get in the slow lane? That just makes me crazy. But they're not, so he calls them rules, but I think they're like guardrails, you know, to keep him from going off the side of the cliff, like, just keep him on the road. And so they're not laws, you know, but he defines slowing on page 221. And he uses somebody else's definition. I think it's Richard Foster. But he says, where is it? Cultivating patience, right at the very bottom. Ortberg defined it as cultivating patience by deliberately choosing to place ourselves in positions where we simply have to wait. That is about the least natural thing I've ever heard in my life. I don't like to wait. We don't have to wait for anything. When was the last time? You remember when you were growing up and you were like, hey, who sings that song? I don't know. You know who's going to know that is Bob. I'll see Bob next week. We'll ask Bob who was that guy that sang that. You just, it's in your pocket. You just get your phone out. You don't have to wait for anything. Who was the king of Prussia back in, like, you don't have to, it's right in your phone. You don't have to wait for that anymore. We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait. But it's good to wait. And I think that it seems crazy on one sense. It's just so uncritically part of my life. But his rationale is very hard to argue with. And he gives it in point number 6. This is on page 225-6. He says, it is wise to regularly deny ourselves from getting what we want. That way, when somebody else denies us from getting what we want, which is called life, we don't respond with anger. We're already acclimated because we don't have to get our way to be happy. That is wisdom. That is wisdom. It is wise to regularly deny ourselves from getting what we want. So that when somebody doesn't give us what we want, we don't get angry because we don't need it to be happy. So these are his rules. He made 20. You can do what makes space in your heart, in your life, for Jesus. Right? That's the goal. Not doing what he does. But I do want to go through his list and see how crazy, how you want to, how you might adopt me. Yes.
I actually already do that. Well, I go to the grocery store every Saturday afternoon. I get in the longest line. And Publix drives me crazy because if I'm in the third person line.
But here's the thing. I'm going to get there if you didn't wait for me to get there. Number one, drive the speed limit. I mean, it makes you laugh out loud. What a moron. I'm not going to drive the speed limit. What if you did drive the speed limit? What if everybody drove the speed limit? Think about our insurance prices. Think about our gas bills. They'd be a lot lower. Drive the speed limit. It's good for you. It's safer for you. I actually won't let my kids drive below the speed limit. Like, you know, Amy, when we were learning to drive, Amy would say, oh, you know, drive a little bit below. I'm like, do not. They will run into you. Like, you know, just speed limit or 5 over. Like, that's your sweet spot. Drive safely. But do you have to go so fast? I mean, yes, I want to. But I don't need to. That's a hard problem for me. Get in the slow lane. Oh my gosh. Just this week, I remember I was like, oh, well, it's just a mile to the exit, so I'll just go and get in. And I was like, nope. I did not want to wait. I can wait. I can. What about you? Does that sound crazy? Seems like something that would be good for your life. And then you're all like, hmm.
Coming down San Jose.
San Jose.
The right-hand lane. All the people turning right
in
the
shopping
center. Yeah.
I mean, it doesn't say inflict pain upon yourself. You know, like that. All right, here's this one I think is really good and easy. Come to a full stop at stop signs. None of this California nonsense, he says. And this is, I think, the most reasonable of all of them, right? But I think, at least if I'm an addict to driving fast, then this is the one I think I can do. Come to a complete stop. I think I can do that. What are you? Now here's the next one, of course, is imperative for all of us. And yet, don't text and drive. Now, I was a long way into both driving and using a phone when I realized that searching for Spotify counts as texting. Like, I'm not texting, I'm just looking for the song I want. Like, that still counts, right? And, oh my gosh, like, I wish I could tell you I'm squeaky clean on this one, and I am not. But I have started pulling over if I need to do it rather than doing it, and that's way better. And a terrible example. This is like turning into confession time. I didn't mean for that. Can I ask Siri? She sometimes my accent don't always. I could, but I think sometimes that's distracting. Like, because if she didn't get it right, then I gotta look at it, and I mean sometimes she'll read it to me, but I find it better just to pull over when I'm going down Flynn Road into a neighborhood. All right, here's a good one. Number 5, show up 10 minutes early for an appointment without your phone. Without your phone, he says. And maybe you'll just sit there. Or maybe you can have a conversation. Or read a magazine. Or pray. They don't have magazines?
Not since
February. Not since February. Well, maybe you can bring a book. Or you can just pray. Or talk to people. What's that?
They're on their phone.
Yeah, they're on their phone. Well, you're setting a good example. All right, now, Josh, now, get in the longest line at the checkout line at the grocery store. Do you ever do this?
Yeah.
Yeah, you do?
Yeah, when I'm at the grocery store, like, you go shopping on Saturday afternoon, I get in the longest line. Inevitably, because I'm not in a hurry, because it's just part of the weekly ritual. Inevitably, I'm the third or fourth person in line. And, sir, come over here, we're rolling up.
Yeah. Oh, you actually tell them no when they call you over. Yeah. Well, they're ruining your day by helping you along. I read this book, and then I went to Trader Joe's, and I went right through the one that didn't have. I couldn't do it. But, again, just if you're not hurried, like you've kind of actually scheduled the time, like you're not missing something to do that. You're just calming, and that's good. That's really good. Anybody else? Yeah, Charlotte.
You know what? This business, I mean, well, Mary Kay says if you don't get you. you're not there 10 minutes early, you're late. So I'm fine with that. But talking about getting in the long line, that gets to how tightly you schedule your day.
It does. Yeah, if I've crammed a bunch of stuff in my day, then I can't do that. Mm-hmm. But if I actually got there on time, I've got a couple hours, but it's only been an hour, like, you know, like that's a good, actually that's the way to do it. I mean, I think that's a good, it actually makes you think about your schedule. That's good. So.
But don't drive fast to get there 10 minutes.
But don't drive fast and text on the way. I mean, I'm going to get, honey, I'm going to the longest line. I need that. All right, turn your smartphone into a dumb phone. Take off your email from your phone. No social media, no internet, or no web anyway, and no notifications, including, he says, texts. Now, I will say this. We talked about taking off notifications. Josh and I are in a workout group together, and there sometimes aren't the text thread. There might be 200 in a day. And I used to, like, just look at it all the time. And I turned it off about a month ago, and I can't tell you how much better my life is. Just, and I love those guys, but, and I'll read it once a day and kind of catch up if I need to, but mostly it's just nonsense. So, that really helps. You know, I do have family. I want to hear, I want to get the text when I know that my daughter is texting me, so I don't think I'm going to do that. But limiting push notifications is really good. And limiting, so down the, in a little while, it's going to say limit when you can check your email. And I think that if you're not always on your email, if you're just on it, like the times that I just sort of out of boredom open up my email, that creates stress. But if I know I'm going to do it, I think so. Just take some self-control. Or if you don't want to make your smartphone into a dumb phone, just get a dumb phone, right? A flip phone. Anybody have a flip phone? You got any flip phone users?
Jim does.
Jim. God bless that guy.
All he uses is for himself to make calls.
He doesn't take calls.
No, he doesn't take calls. He can't leave a message.
That explains a lot. Yeah. I felt so ignored. No, that's yeah, that's amazing. It didn't surprise me at all. Charlie said this, for his convenience, not yours. Which is to say, your phone is for your convenience, not somebody else's. And that's, yeah. I mean, if, again, I want my kids to answer their phone because I pay for it, right? But so it's for my convenience. But you pay for your phone, and you get to choose how to use it. One way you might use it, number 9, is put it to bed well before you go to bed. Because it is not, now maybe not you, but it is not uncommon for people to get into the bed with their phone and scroll for an hour or more. And if you do that, and if you can't give that up, at least turn off the blue light. Maybe go to the orange light or whatever. Seriously, it messes with your sleep rhythms. But the best thing, just to read. Somehow, I don't know if TV's any better than on your phone, but it feels a little better to me. But the best thing is just to read. Like an actual book. Not on your phone. Now this one's a really good one, and I think you have to set your own boundaries for it, but keep your phone off until after your morning quiet time. That's a really, really good advice. Now, sometimes, like I'm in this part of this group, like I, and this might sound a little, it's maybe like too much information, but I'll say it anyway. Like, I weigh myself every morning and report to the group. And so, and that keeps me accountable. So that's the only way I'm going to do that is the very first thing. But I do turn my phone off when I'm having my quiet time. But I get Luke off to school, I do Wordle, then I turn off my phone and go and do, it's just kind of the routine. But keep your phone off until after your morning quiet time. At least when you sit down to have your quiet time, make sure your phone is on the other side of the house or on the other side of the room and it's not going to bother you. In that sense, there's a million like quiet time apps that you can get on your phone, which is fine as long as nothing else is buzzing in and distracting you from it. But I think a paper Bible is really sufficient. So that's just my opinion. One of the, he makes a good point about the news cycle, because a Some people, I don't know about you, some people the first thing they do is look at the news on their phone. Some people say no. Some people are like, yes. And if you let the news cycle, or a bad email for that matter, set your mood for the day, you're already sunk before you started. I mean, it does give you something to pray for, doesn't it, when you're in your quiet time. But he makes this point, this is so good. Journalism is a for-profit business. They are putting bad news so you will click it and so that their advertisers will pay for it. There's a great quote on page 229. I'm not going to read it all. Bad news is where the money is. So, just know that. God comes first in your morning. Cannot emphasize that enough. If you are the kind of person who says, I like it better at night, or I do, like, that's good. I just said it's your rule, not mine. I just think it's better in the morning. That's just me. Number 11, set times for email. And I think text, he doesn't say text, but I think it's a good idea too. Like, I'm not going to check it right now. And I'm not going to check it until this time. I think it's really good. Like, you just schedule it, and this is what I'm going to do. Because email is a time suck, man. Especially if this is part of your job, or if you got a friend that sends cat videos, come on. Set times for email. Limit your time for social media. If you're a big Facebook person or Instagram person, especially if you're a doom scroller, man, just give it up. We're still in Lent. You can give it up now. That's okay. Limit social media. Sometimes that's where we get our news. It is actually where I learned who the Jaguars signed in free agency. So I'm on it a little bit. But that's why I am using it for right now. But I just don't. Social media, I don't really like it that much. Number 13, kill your TV, is what he says, or at least set limits way back. Did you read it? The quote from the Netflix CEO, our biggest competitor is sleep. They don't want you to sleep. Man, that is staggering. For most people over 35, TV is a huge time suck. And it's not because people under 35 are better. They're just watching the shows on their phones. Right? So it's the same thing. Number 14, single task, not multitask. Really good. Really good. Do one thing at a time and do it well instead of 10 things at the same time and doing it poorly. Like, our brains aren't made for that. Now, some are better at it than others. Like my son Luke actually he's got ADHD. He's amazing at it. He can literally listen to two conversations at once and tell you what they are verbatim. It's amazing. It's a superpower. But most people can't do it, and he shouldn't, actually. I cannot text and have a conversation. I can't tell you how many times I've been on my phone texting, Amy starts talking, and I say, uh-huh. And then she goes, is that going to be okay? And I look up, and I'm like, I have no idea what you just said. I'm sure I'm the only one that happens to, but I can't do it. I can't multitask. I've got a single task, and I hope you will too. It takes, even if we get better at it, that's not a good skill because it just makes our attention shallow and skittish. All right, Charlotte, what's number 15?
Walk slow.
Somebody was like, no. I mean, it's not talking about exercise, right? It's just talking about pace.
Right.
Like, exercise is fine.
I'll just use that after you
get to. Yeah, walk slow. Now, actually, if you're a runner and you run slower than normal, it burns more calories, which is kind of strange. If you run at your normal pace, then it's more efficient and it burns less calories. But if you're just walking, walk slower. That's so interesting. But it's like, I think it's just take time, right? Breathe. Don't be in a hurry. Now this I love, number 16. Take a regular day for silence and solitude. Rest and worship. Nature and thinking. I've got a friend who's in the ministry in California. Any other kind of fruits and nuts out there, but he's up in the mountains. And his church, like, gives him, part of his contract is one day a week, not his day off, he gets a thinking day and to go, like, skiing or going. I was like, that is really good. I don't know how he gets anything done, honestly. I couldn't, but one day a month, one day a quarter, could you actually take a vacation day, schedule a vacation day to not go anywhere, to just go out to Guana or go to the beach or to just come out here on the riverbank and just breathe and commune and read and pray? So good.
I actually looked up, when I saw that, I looked up places to go, like an abbey or a monastery around. They have them where you can go a day, 3 days, or a week like that.
Yeah, I don't, you know, are there any around here, any monasteries?
In Conyers, I think. Conyers.
In Conyers, Georgia. There's also one in Somerville, South Carolina, I think. Or Monk's Corner. It's called Monk's Corner. That's probably where it is. I can't remember the name of it. But you can just Google monastery near me. And I've never done it, but I hear it's a really good experience. I used to be like super hyper allergic to Catholicism, Roman Catholicism. And I'm learning in my old age now that I don't need to be. So for all of you who are former Catholics, I apologize for anything I may have said in my ministry. There's a lot of value. But it's not a practice that I've done, but I'll tell you what, I love a day at the mountain house. I love a day in the woods. I love a day at the beach, just me. So you could actually just schedule a day to do nothing. Take a day off to go and sit. That'd be so good. All right, number 17, I feel like I get a big brownie punch for this one, journaling. It's become a huge part of my life. It's my best prayer time, and I love it. And I do it almost every day. Almost every day. The reason I like journaling is because I've got all these thoughts jumbled in. I just like to get them out on paper, and I can see it, and then I can close the book. And it just makes, for me, it makes so much more sense of what's going on up here.
I don't understand the idea of journaling. Are you just your thoughts or your plans or your things?
There's no right way to do it. I just write the date. So today I wrote March 20th, Wednesday. Still noodling on this thing, and I'm thinking about this, and had a great beat down this morning and with the workout group, that's what we call it. And here's what I'm thinking about with my marriage, and here's what I'm thinking about with my job. And a lot of times it kind of moves from, but you, Lord, are, you know, what do you want? And so it just kind of moves in and out of sort of obvious prayer, but it just kind of all is vertical for me. And then I write down, at the very end, I write down names of people I'm praying for, maybe from our prayer list or, you know, different other people. So I just found that really helpful. Yeah, there's no right way. I like it. You can get a Barnes & Noble Moleskin. They're about $20, and they are the most comfortable on my hand. Some journals, I know this sounds so silly, but the pages are cut really sharp, and so when I'm writing, it just kind of, it's not comfortable. I know that's weird, but Moleskin is really good, and I feel cool. Experiment with mindfulness and meditation. So this is back to silence, solitude, or back to actually how to pray, which we did last month. Just 5 minutes, even. But just mindful, quiet. Faithful, quiet. And you just get a phrase, get a Bible verse, get a Bible phrase, get a prayer book phrase, Almighty and Ever-Living God. Just kind of repeat it over and over, kind of noodle on it, think about it. What does that mean? And if you get distracted and you start arguing with your boss or your grandkids or whatever, then you just notice it, bring it back to God. Here you are, back to Almighty and Ever-Living God. Breathe in and out. 5 minutes. It'll rock your world. Be so good for your life. Take long vacations, not just weekend trips. Now there is some, actually you need to even talk about some science behind this, like you get, because you know how it is, when you take 5 days off and you finally relax by day four, except you're already starting to get geared up because you're thinking about getting back in, right? So the longer you can get away, the better. I recommend 3.5 months. That worked really good for me. I recognize not everybody can do this. You might just get 2 weeks or something like that, but if you can take 2 weeks, I recommend it. I'll be taking 2 weeks this summer. I'm grateful to all of you for that. And then this is interesting, and I would not have thought of this, and it kind of goes with his ethos, I think, but cook your own food and eat it in. Because you're not talking about microwaving stuff in, which is fine, nameless and microwaving stuff, but it's just like take the time to buy the stuff and put it together and do it together and cook together and eat it together. And you know, I think this is probably something the Gibbs family would have to almost start from scratch. You know, it's just not part of our ethos. But we do eat around the table together. But it's just, I mean, that's a good thing. So if you can make that work, that's a good one. So let me ask you this. That's his 20. That's a lot, right? If you were to make a list, what might be on your list? It can be on his that you really like, or something that's not on there that you think you might do. What might you do if you were to make a list?
I like the quiet time first thing in the morning. It seems like every month I start and then I get away from it.
Get away from it.
I've decided I'm going to sit in my living room with my coffee and my time and wait for my birds to come to the theater.
Yeah, that's so good. Like you have this appointment with the birds because God sent them to remind you to have your quiet time, right? So. I love it. I think having a place that is always your place is really helpful. And a time that's always your time. Like this is just part of your routine. It's just like eating. It's just what I do. Like get Luke off to school, take a shower if I need to, and I have a quiet time with a cup of coffee. Yeah, awesome.
Yeah, so if you said that kind of like I'm thinking of is so like I'm in college right now, but half my classes are in person and half more online. And the thing is, online, like, I'm horrible with just scheduling just things in general, so I don't usually get things in on time for the online, as much as I do in person, and I work better on paper. So I think maybe trying to schedule things better to not do those online classes anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Because the thing is, the online classes, the homework I have to do is all online, but it's way earlier than the stuff you have in person. So like, you know, you'll be out for the weekend, you're like, yeah, you know, the weekend. But the online classes will be like Friday, 5 o'clock, you got this stuff to do. The other homework will be Monday. But also, my computer's in my room. So that's kind of like my desk and everything in there that I work at. But it's like your, I guess your sacred place, or your place for you, for sleep,
mm-hmm.
hobbies, you know, just doing your own thing has kind of become where you do work.
Yeah. Yeah, you might want to pick a different place for quiet time. That might be a good thing. And I think scheduling, I bet there's a bunch of people here who could help with that. But that's a really important thing to be able to look at your calendar and schedule. And most of us will tell you in the workplace, like, you can lick that now. And in the workplace, like, you'll be way ahead of the game. Don't learn it by almost getting fired. Yeah. Yeah, right.
The other one that works for me is delegating stuff. I know it sounds very business oriented or whatever, but there's always a tendency that, no, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. And a lot of times it works out better if you just say, you know what, I'm not going to do that.
Number one, so Rick said delegating, and there's a guy named Andy Stanley you might have heard of. He's in the news and sometimes controversial, but he's a pastor, and he says, only do what only you can do.
Only do what?
Only do what only you can do. It's a great workplace mantra, because we tend to not give things to people because they can't do it as good as we can do it. But the truth is, it's such a blessing to them, and they'll probably do it better. So that's a really good thing, but only do what only you can do. Any others? Yeah, last one.
Whatever happened to the English
Tea time. You can make that your rule, man. That's awesome. I'm all for it. But you have to invite your pastor. That's important. All right, epilogue. The epilogue. We got 5 minutes. Maybe my favorite part of the book. It made me think of that Matthew 6. We've talked about this before, I think. Last week we talked about Matthew 6, didn't we? And that's where we heard, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. Like, that's what really this whole thing is about. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But then he says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Right, be present. Be present. The money quote, page 255, money quote, you're not just fighting for a good life, but for a good soul. Because you're not going to just drift. We are not just going to drift into being really close with God. We will drift away from it. We will not drift into it. You're going to make these things habits and groove it in our hearts, right? It's about, this whole book is about, well, this whole book and this whole book are about soul cultivation, right? Cultivating your soul. Breathe deeply, be mindful, live with a vertical orientation. Don't miss what God is doing in you and around you. And I love this little mantra, right? He just has this little mantra. And there's nothing really even particularly Christian about it. Just slow down. Breathe. Come back to the moment. Receive the good as gift. Receive the hard as a pathway to peace. Bye-bye. He says that's his rosary. You know, it's just like his mantra. He says sometimes, some days he says it once, and sometimes he says it all day long. But he just acknowledges that sometimes hurry happens, right? They make you a bad person. Probably makes you a talented person. People want you on their calendar. But if you could live slowly in the present and value quiet, to be aware of what God is doing in and around you, if you wore a groove in your heart by the repeated practices of solitude and Sabbath and simplicity and slowing, how would your life be different? Anybody want to answer that? Or maybe just think about it. If you could live slowly in the present, valuing quiet, aware of what God is doing in and around you, wear a groove in your heart by practicing regularly over and over again, making it part of your life till it becomes second nature, simplicity, solitude, Sabbath, slowing. How might your life be different? How might your impact on the world be different? How might your relationship with God be different? How might your soul be different? I hope this has been a really, really good study for you. It has for me. And I think it's a good idea to come back to it. Keep it not just up on your shelf, keep it on your desk, right? Read it every now and then. The peace of God which passes all understanding. Keep your hearts in your minds, in the knowledge and love of God, and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Amen.